Good morning.
Good morning.
I love those old hymns. They're wonderful to hear. Kind of gets everybody started for the worship service. Last year, about this time, I was in pretty rough shape. I broke my leg in three places. I had faced three operations that summer. I had a problem with three pulmonary embolisms, emergency room visits. Just essentially had a bad summer. I decided that I'm writing 2013 off. You know, but the thing about it is that my recovery was due in no small part to the prayers from all of you, and I truly appreciate that. A year later now, I'm standing here and I'm able to stand here for about 45 minutes, if you're fortunate, you know, delivering a sermon. So it's truly a blessing, and it's good to be here. I got an email a little bit earlier, a couple of days ago, for the outline. From Charlene, you know, she sent me a nice email. Says, "Hey, where's your outline?" I'm in the middle of preparation, so you know, the email. The answer was no outline. You know, then I got another nice email back and says, "Do you have a title?" And yes, I did, fortunately. So I sent that to her, and that's the title, the question. And we're going to be in Acts 16, and you can go ahead and turn there, and at the end of Acts 16 is where the question comes up. Now, there's a lot about the big question, you know, probably one of the most important questions in the Bible, or in the world, essentially. We see a lot about Paul. A lot about Silas, a lot about the jailer, a little bit about Luke, a little bit about Timothy. There's a lot of characters and events. Lydia, you know, and their travels and that. And the thing that I want to bring out in this process is the Holy Spirit and the activity that's shown there. Bob Marshall summed up his Nehemiah thing this morning. He talked about how Nehemiah was led by the Holy Spirit. He gave that responsibility to the Holy Spirit. Just as Nehemiah did, Paul did the same thing. Earlier, he was heralded as a god in one of his missionary trips. And at that point, when he brought those people down to earth and said, "Hey, this is about Jesus," you know, it went from godlike individual there to being stoned. Right, so it's amazing what happens when you bring up Jesus into the subject. Today, it isn't about me; it's about Jesus. Here come the rocks, right? So in the commentaries and that I read, there was a lot about the characters in there. There was a lot about salvation. There was a lot about the journey and the events, and there was some about the Holy Spirit's involvement in that. But primarily today, for the next period of time here, we'll concentrate on the Holy Spirit and its work, God's work in the process of that. It struck me also while I was preparing that the entire chapter, and if you think about this, when we're going through it, it's an excellent model for a church. The characters involved here, Paul, Silas, Timothy, that they were all completely dependent, you'll recognize this, on the Holy Spirit as they travel through chapter 16 and get to the end of it. Nothing would have been accomplished without the Holy Spirit's guidance. In that context, it would be an excellent model for a mission statement for a church, a successful church. So the question is, at the end of the chapter, of course, is the jailer ask of Paul was, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question. It's all about the chapters, how the primary characters are filled with the Holy Spirit. They went from one event to the other again, and every case succeeded simply by following God's guidance. There's no disagreements recorded. There's no strife. There's no complaining. There's nothing. They just follow God's guidance. They just follow the Holy Spirit. They're filled with it, and they're off and running. So, and when you think about the question, oftentimes we as Christians get ahead of ourselves with non-believers, don't we? Sometimes we'll launch into, what was that? Oh, I hit that? Oh, okay. Did I say something wrong? No. So we often get ahead of ourselves with the answer, you know, and you know, we'll be talking to a non-believer, and we'll give them a sort of a prepackaged deal that they have to do, you know, in order to become a Christian. But we forget the question, and I read a couple sentences about that. It sort of brought it out. I thought I'd use that here today. I'm trying to remember how it goes here. Christ saves. Somebody will put that on the, you know, Christ saves. We'll write it on the wall, you know, and you know, it's in Christ. Or you see that a lot. They'll write it. They'll be on signs and all of that, and they forget that a lot of people see that and they'll go, "What's the question? What are they trying to say?" Nobody asked the question, but there's an answer there. The answer is in Christ, but the observer could walk by that and say, "Well, the answer is in Christ. What's the question?" You know, so we want to stay behind the Holy Spirit in that. We don't want to get out in front of the Holy Spirit with regard to that. We'll look in chapter 16 at the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit's influence and try to thread that through the events in the chapter and bring it up. I'll labor over these events as they happen. Just enough to show, you know, the logical, absolute presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're in chapter 16. Before we start off here, just bow your heads with me, and we'll have some prayer here. Father, as we start out with a sermon here, I would pray, Father, that you remove me from the picture here, and that I pray that I'm able to deliver a concise, clear message here this morning for your glory. Open the hearts and ears of those people that would benefit from this, and just calm my nervous stomach. Just let me deliver this in a fashion that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So historically, remember in Acts 16 where we are. Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he winds up in Macedonia at the end of this journey in a Philippian jail. This was about 10 years after Peter was in prison, back in chapter 12, four chapters ago. But it's under a completely different context. Peter was in prison, and he was going to be executed. Paul and Silas are in prison, you know, for sort of a misdemeanor thing. You know, they're going to be let out. Peter's going to be executed, and it's a completely different context. It's about Peter and the power of the Holy Spirit rescuing him in chapter 12. This is about the power of the Holy Spirit in the process of justification and salvation. So Herod intended to execute Peter. He'd already executed James, the brother of John, and everybody dies. The jailers die, Herod dies, everybody does there in that case. So not the same when we get to chapter 16. Different story altogether. Now, previously leading up to the start of the journey at the end of the second missionary journey at the end of Acts 15, in Jerusalem, they had met the apostles and the elders, and they had met, and there was some question about the law and whether or not the law should be applied completely across the board. And there had been some Judaizers out there that were intent on these Christians and Gentiles keeping, the law. If they were going to be saved, if they're going to be a Christian, they ought to come under the law. To the extent of even circumcision. So as we, again, all through this process, who's in charge, we'll drill down, take a look. Now, Paul gets, as he started his journey in chapter 15, we get to 16 here. Paul gets to Derbe and Lystra, and look at it with me. This is the start of his second journey here. And Timothy joins Paul and Silas in verse 1, and I'll read it here. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timaeus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was Greek. Now, Timothy was a previous convert from Paul's first missionary journey, and notice that Timothy was a believer. It's important also in verse 2 to notice here that Timothy is well known of. And so in verse 2, we read, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And then what happens next starts our journey through chapter 16, where we concentrate on the Holy Spirit as that materializes before us. And I read through a number of commentaries on this, and one of them, basically, that was reading in yesterday, concentrated on the Holy Spirit, and that was pretty enlightening, but not completely showing that the characters in the chapter were completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. We see Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke here always filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll highlight those areas. What's the Bible for? It's not just a history book. There are principles written down and preserved for our instruction and application. From verse to verse here, try to take yourself from where you are now, just transport yourself back and put yourself in the shoes or sandals of the characters that were involved here. Think about what you would be feeling as a Christian here back then. Your fears, your pain, disagreements, heartaches, just the entire spectrum of emotions that would come to play as you are in their shoes. And then think about what the difference is for them when they're there, in their shoes, what helps them to succeed. Verse 3, Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. We're talking about Timothy here. This had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the keeping of the Jewish law. It had everything to do with the group maintaining the network that they had and established with the synagogues and the Jewish people, specifically for the benefit of their salvation and conversion from underneath the law to their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. It's not, the Judaizers even today would point to that and say they're under the law there. Paul, you know, in 52 AD or whatever it was making Timothy comply with the law. You know, remember the decrees back in chapter 15. You know, they had done away basically with the law for the Gentiles. Look at it with me. Turn back. Keep your place in chapter 16. Just turn to 15 with me. And we'll read starting at verse 24 and reading through 32. Verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye, and this is the decrees, this is what they're traveling around declaring to the church. 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, dismissed from Jerusalem, and they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, or the decrees. Verse 31, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them here. So not only did they just send one group out to declare these decrees, they sent two groups out so that they could confirm each other in that process. The law basically was done away with. Timothy didn't have to do what he was, you know, take part in the process. There was no arguing about it. There's no doubts. They just got it done. In full accord, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about Timothy for a second. You know, if you put yourself back in his shoes, you know, he could be going, hey, you know, I'm not under the law here. I'm justified in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there could have been a lot of disagreement about the process at this point, but the difference is they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they go forward and just take care of business. Why would they do that? Why is it necessary? Again, remember I said that it was part of maintaining that network, maintaining the connection with the Jewish leaders and the synagogues and because that's, you know, they wanted to bring those people to salvation. Get them out from underneath the law and get them justified and saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me. So we have another question here. Why? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Maintain your place, but turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll read in 19 through 22. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians here. And it lays out the answer to the question why pretty well. Verse 19 through 22, 1 Corinthians 9. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. 21, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And then 22 just sums it up. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak, that I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So it's really important for a spiritual leader, somebody that's out there driving hard and doing their job, filled with the Holy Spirit, to discern where to draw the line in the sand. You know, to decide when it's appropriate to apply those things. Not sacrificing, you know, the word, not following the word, but the application of it. Here is sort of a subtlety. Wants to maintain the network. It's not about keeping the law, as it was later with Titus. You know, I mean, it was where he was, you know, he refused the process because it was all about keeping the law. And then I need to understand too that, you know, it's just not breaking the network. That he was well known. Timothy was well known. It had to do with how the Jewish people observed that. They knew he was Jewish, he was well known, and for him not to comply there with the, you know, the quintessential sign of a Jewish man was basically an offense to them, that he would have become an apostate Jew. And so, and they would have had to turn their back on him, and the network would have broke down. The mission would have failed in establishing, you know, salvation for those that would come out from under the law and be justified by Jesus Christ. What happened here? The Holy Spirit happened. They proceeded. In verses 6, 7, and 8, the group go in several different directions, none of which worked out. They traveled to one city, things didn't work out. They traveled to another city, things didn't work out. You know, they're kind of in turmoil. They really, I mean, they're trying. They're not just sitting on their hind ends, not doing anything. I mean, they're out there trying to go through doors, right? Trying to open the doors. They're just finding them locked. What happened? Was the Holy Spirit gone? No, that's not the case at all. No. Oftentimes, we find locked doors, and they're locked for a reason. They're locked for a reason because that process is mapping us to the door that's open. We'll even see people on the other side of a locked door and say, they're over there, why can't I be over there? That's not the plan. We don't know what the plan is. There's no reason for us to interfere with the Holy Spirit in that process. The doors were locked. So they just tried another city. Door was locked there. We don't know the plan, neither did this band of missionaries. They kept trying the doors, they were locked. What's working here? The Holy Spirit. What's the plan? They don't know what the plan is, but the plan is that they're going to expand the church into Europe. We're going to have the church start in the West, in Europe. That's pretty important historically, because, you know, what would happen if the church was just in Asia? You know, I mean, this getting it into Europe was an extremely important part of history. In verse 9, a vision appears to Paul where a Macedonia man is beckoning him to come help them. Now see, the Holy Spirit's working again. They immediately depart for Macedonia, right? No questions, no debate, no agreement, no disagreement, no vote. They just leave. Again, put yourself in their shoes. Paul says, I had a dream. We must go to Macedonia. You know, nobody said, what do you mean you had a dream? There's nobody over there. How are we going to get there? You know, this whole trip's been a bust. Everywhere we go, there's closed doors. We're not getting anything done. What do you mean you had a dream? What's different? The Holy Spirit. They never intended to go to Europe. You know, they just didn't know what the plan was. The plan's revealed. And off they go, straight away. And so they get to Macedonia, specifically Philippi, which is a Roman colony. And on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to a riverside for prayer and came across some women by the river and preached to them. You can tell that the church is small, right? In the Jewish process, you know, and so they're preaching to the women. In the Jewish process, under the law, you know, the rabbis would say it's better to burn the word than to deliver it to women, right? Wow. But not so. They're not under the law, so they're preaching to the women at the riverside. The Holy Spirit opens one of the women's heart. Her name is Lydia. And she was convinced of what Paul was preaching. The Holy Spirit went to work on her. She believed. Holy Spirit's working here. It's hard at work. Lydia was the first convert in the West, in Europe, to Christianity. The very first. So again, further on, along a few verses, we find the group headed out for prayer again. And they're followed by this possessed woman. And she follows them along for days. You know, she's proclaiming the group to be men of God and that they would show them all the way to salvation. Right? And Paul recognizes this as just smoke and mirrors. He recognizes the folly of this. He recognizes the fact that nothing good is going to come of this. So what does he do? Guided by the Holy Spirit, right? He exorcises this demon from this woman. And that same hour, the demon left. What's at work here? The Holy Spirit. These men are walking through one door after the other as they're guided, faithfully exercising what they perceive to be the plan. This woman was a fortune teller. She was a slave. She made lots of money for her owners. She was part of the commerce of Philippi. The owners of this woman realized that once this demon was gone, the woman was not of any value. She didn't have the spirit of divination any longer. She couldn't soothsay. She couldn't make any money. Angered, they run down Paul and Silas, right, and brought them before the magistrates. And they charged them with disrupting their lives in Philippi and just doing things that wasn't agreeable. Stopped them from making money. Upset the stock market, so to speak. So here it's really important to concentrate on how the Holy Spirit is working in Paul and Silas. You know, they're before the magistrates. What don't they do? They don't announce they're Romans. And imagine that. People after you and oppressing you with some law that doesn't apply to you, and you not raising your hand saying, I'm an American. You can't do that to me. Right? They don't. They just shut up about it and go on about the plan that the Holy Spirit has for them. The plan, of course, is that they're cast into prison. Put yourself in Silas' shoes here. And if I was Silas, I think, you know, if I was in his shoes, I might have went, wait a minute, I'm a Roman. I didn't do that. Paul did it. You know, he did it. You know, do your thing. And I'd be out of there. I have rights. Romans considered themselves sort of like Americans do, as a different class of people from the perspective that laws protect them. We have a constitution. We have a Bill of Rights. We have all of these things. The Romans had the same thing. Anybody that wasn't a Roman was a lower class individual. The law did not apply to them. They were kind of like, you know, it's our missionaries. You know, when they're in third world countries and they're over there, they're in danger every day. The possibility of something awful happening to them or their family is relevant and real and present all of the time. You know, they don't get to claim their rights as an American, and sometimes claiming them can be fatal in itself, you know. But here they're allowing themselves to be persecuted as Romans, not announcing that they are, and then Romans guarded their rights zealously. I mean, they continually announced their superior class over people. Oftentimes, don't we as Americans let that get in our way? We live in a blessed land, and as we travel around and stuff, we're really not persecuted, we're really not brought low to the point. And sometimes we just miss being filled with the Holy Spirit because we have so many gifts. We're so blessed at times, you know, with living in a country where there's not a lot of evidence of the Holy Spirit. So at times we just lose our conscious perspective of that, and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, how through prayer we're able to bring the Holy Spirit to bear in our lives, how we can lay our problems onto the Holy Spirit and realize the effectiveness of it. We're like that in America. We should guard against it. We should make sure we're praying every day. The magistrates could not have thrown them into prison and beaten them. Both of them, Paul and Silas, had their clothes tore off of them. Okay? And they were beaten savagely. It says in the Bible, with many stripes. They were taken to prison where the jailer put them in stocks and chains in the inner part of the prison because he was assigned to take care of them and to guard them. He took his job seriously, clearing the inner part of the prison. Just for exercising this demon out of this woman. Still yet, I think I would have said, hey, I'm a Roman, you can't do this. You know, putting myself in their shoes. What's at work in Paul and Silas? The Holy Spirit. You know, they put their feet in stocks. And these stocks were built to kind of, they had different holes in them for different sized people, I assume, or a different amount of torture. All of it was torture. Because once you were in the stock, you had to sit still, not move, not do anything, not squirm around, not shift your weight, not cross your legs, not do this. When they put you in the stocks, they extended your joints and the length of your legs to the maximum. They hyperextended everything. They stretched your ligaments to the maximum, your joints to the maximum, and it was painful. And so they, in this process of being in jail, that's bad, but worse, they're being tortured just by being in the stocks from second to second to second. And yet, they're able to pray, and they're able to sing, so that the jailer and the prisoners heard. What's at work there? The Holy Spirit. We know from our studies that at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing, and there's an earthquake. Kind of a special earthquake. Yes? This earthquake opens the doors, right? This earthquake looses the stocks. This earthquake causes the chains to drop off of everybody that's in prison, all the prisoners. What's at work there? That's the Holy Spirit. Now comes a point of the entire part of the gospel that's preserved for us to read. What's at work here? The Holy Spirit, the jailer, seeing that the doors are all open and assumes that all the prisoners have fled, readies himself to fall on his sword. He's at the end of his rope. There's no way out. He hasn't done his job. He knows the end result of that is execution. He's going to do the job himself. What's at work here? What brought him low to this point? What brought Paul and Silas to the jail? Put them in prison. Seeing this, Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Holy Spirit, would you have stayed in prison when you sat there and felt the earthquake, the stocks fell off your feet, the chains were loose, the doors open? Would you have stayed there? I'd have said, "God rescued me." I'd have done a Steve McQueen right out of there. Gone. Great escape for some of you. That was okay. Just never thought about the age group when I put that in there. I actually wonder, being tortured for that long, if I would have stopped to help the jailer, tell you the truth, you know. I mean, thinking back, they were all executed. Everybody was killed that jailed Peter. Would I have stopped and said, "Do thyself no harm"? What's at work there? Holy Spirit. The jailer falls when he sees that the prisoners are all there. Nobody escaped. He brings a light in and looks around. Everybody's there. He falls at Paul and Silas's feet and asks one of the greatest questions in the Bible. Probably one of the greatest questions of all time. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And see, hear the question, and now they're going to get the answer, right? The answer is in Jesus. What's the question? We got the question first. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the greatest answer of all time for you, for me, for all Christians: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now the jailer had been brought to his lowest point. He falls at the feet of Paul and Silas. He's completely repentant. He understands who the Lord God is, and he gets his answer. And he believes. Do you have to run around passing out tracts to be saved? Do you have to run around? I mean, not that that's bad. Don't get me wrong. Knocking on doors. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Do you have to pass some sort of test? Does your skin have to be a certain color? Do you have to be from a certain country? Do you have to be Republican? No. No, 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 and no. It's the answer to all of those. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Notice the sanctification in Acts verses 32 through 34 for the jailer and his household. Reading 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour, washed their stripes, their wounds from the beating, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your justification in him. Stay in your place, but turn over to Ephesians 2:8-9. It's one of my favorite These are my favorite verses in the Bible. They had a lot to do with my conversion, my salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Right? It's not by works. It's not by anything that you can do. By the way, Paul, after he leaves the jailers, he goes out. He refuses to leave the city, doesn't he? You know, he doesn't take off right away because he's free. He hangs around. You know, and he hangs around as a Roman. You know, he does that not for his own gain at that point. He does that as evidence that the church was not started by criminals. When does he decide to say that he's a Roman? He does it after. It has no advantage for him whatsoever. He does it after, you know, he wouldn't realize any consequences or benefit at all. He does that for the benefit of the church, so that none in Philippi would condemn the church as having been started by criminals. So, do we let the Holy Spirit work in us? Do we let conflict get in the way? Do we let hurt feelings get in the way and rob us of being effective for God? Are you estranged from a brother or sister in the faith? Rest assured, that's in the way, if you are. But the big one, do you have some sin in your life that you need to get taken care of? You know, it's hard for the Holy Spirit to bring you along in your sanctification process if you have some sin in your lives that needs to be corrected and taken away. Concentrate there. Maybe you're here today needing to ask the question. You've been given the answer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer is believe. So that's the end of it. About 45 minutes, I was dead on. That's good. We have a potluck here. We'll busy ourselves clearing the chairs and getting things ready for that. And before we do that, I'll pray for the meal. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand here and deliver this sermon. We're thankful for the gathering here as Christians together. We ask that you bless the food and bless our day as we depart from one another and head out to our respective activities and home. In Jesus' name, amen.